out of Titus, the second chapter, beginning with verse 7. Paul to Titus on the island of Crete says, verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things shewing thyself, he says to Titus, a pattern of good works in doctrine, shewing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, that's stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Well, it is Father's Day one more time. And it just, I think I wrote a little bit in the bulletin about how quickly those years seem to go by in our celebration of events within our families and within this church. 41 Father's Day messages. Not very long ago, 41 Mother's Day messages. You could usually think, or would usually think, that you run out of things to say about fathers. And well, I guess it could be tedious, and perhaps you could be redundant in the overexpressing of some things, but things that are critically important are worthy of being revisited on a regular schedule. Her name was Sonora Louise Smart Dodd, who was instrumental, as you have heard the history many times, in the early 1900s in getting a day set aside in America to honor fathers particularly. She was raised by a daddy. Her mama died when she was young, and there were several siblings, and and she was raised by her daddy, who had to earn a living, do all the kinds of things with no mother in the home that a father would be called upon to do. And just basically to honor him, she got the movement started. It didn't really crystallize. The first celebration was really in 1910, but it didn't crystallize nationwide until 1936. So for 76 years, we've been buying our dad's ties, and they've been acting like they liked them. And that's good of them to do that. We struggle to know what to give to fathers. and we struggle with that all of our lives. I hope you've been blessed with memories of a good father if your father has already passed on. If your father is still living today, I hope that there's something that you can say or do to acknowledge his importance to you and the contribution that he has made to the person that you are as you live in this world today. I know that many have bad experiences. I know that many have bad memories, particularly in the year of 2012, when it seems the best that most dads can do is just run off. Or not most, that's a generalization. Many fathers can do is simply to run away. But I hope your memories are good memories of your dad. My memories are good. They are excellent, obviously. He was, many of you knew my father, but for those of you who didn't, he was a pretty straight shooter. And he was a good man. He was more along the line of his father, stoic. Didn't show a lot of emotions. He laughed, had a good laugh, you know, and he would laugh at things. But normally his emotions were just well under control. I saw my daddy cry four times in the course of living until he died of cancer. And the first time I was already grown and married. I never did as a child see daddy cry. His mama died and I didn't see him cry there. And his daddy died and I didn't see him cry there. But after we'd been preaching at the church, I guess probably a dozen years or so, we came home from church on a Sunday. I think it was a Sunday, as best my recollection is. Or maybe it was just an evening. I can't remember. That we baptized Joe. At that particular time. And when I came back, it was either that afternoon, on a Sunday afternoon, it was the next day when Daddy and I were out in the pasture together, because we lived just next door to Dad and Mom at that time. When we were out in the pasture, I told Daddy we were doing something with a cow or something. I said, Joe was baptized. And I knew he'd be glad to hear that Joe was baptized. But he didn't say anything, you know. And I looked over to see why he didn't say anything, and he was crying. You know, not sobbing crying. He just was crying. And I didn't ask him about that. I didn't think he would feel comfortable talking about that. And so we just went ahead taking care of the cow business, and the tears dried up, and we went on about things as normal. I don't know why he cried at that. Other than maybe he was thinking about generations to come, and about preservation of faith, of what was so important to him, and coming through his children and through his children's children. That'll make a father cry. But he shed some tears then. And he would be particularly proud today if he knew that that little boy that made him cry back all those years ago was an elder in the church. He would be very happy about that. Well, I didn't see him cry again for quite some time. It was probably 5 or 6 years after that time. We're still living at Warspring. So maybe it wasn't 5 or 6 years. But I was sitting in the car with Daddy. We'd been working at, it was a summertime, and during summertime, so I earned a little extra money. I worked at Garrison Furniture with him, and so it was one of those times when I worked at Garrison Furniture with him, and we're driving in the car, and he pulled into the house. He'd pull in and drop at his house, and I'd walk down after work to our place, and he just sat there for a minute and didn't open the door, and I said, "Is everything okay?" And he said, "No, it's not." And I said, "Well, what's going on?" He cried. And so I just gave him some time to speak, and he said, "There's some problems at church." And I said, "Well, Dad, I'm sorry." If you knew my dad, you knew how he felt about the church. I said, "Is there anything that I can do to help?" And he said, "No." He said, "You can pray." He said, "It'll work out. It'll be okay." There were some personality issues or some things going on, and couple of people that had left and feelings hurt. And third time I saw him cry was when Mom died of cancer. She had struggled long enough, and I think the tears, we were, the boys, myself and James and Randy, were up at the hospital that night when she had passed away. The girls had stayed all day and they'd gone home to bed. And when she passed, he cried a little, not a lot, you know, just tears. But I think they were more tears of relief that her suffering was finally over. The other time that I saw him cry was when he related a story not too long before cancer took him to about his own papa. He didn't call his daddy daddy, he called him papa, and about his own papa and the fact that daddy was getting ready to go somewhere, you know. I don't know what they did back during the Stone Ages during that time, but he was going to see somebody. It was probably mama riding the mule, and didn't have any money, which that wasn't unusual, but his papa opened his change thing, a little plastic change thing that he kept what money they had in. And all he had left was a nickel. And he gave Daddy that nickel. And Daddy cried when he told that story. It touched something in his heart about the sacrifice that his papa had made so he could ride off on that mule. You know, there's so many memories we share of people that we love. And so many times, dads, that we as fathers don't think that we're making much difference. We're just kind of living our lives and trying to be in the family the best guy we can be and do the things that we think God would have us to do, and sometimes it works out right and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes our kids make us proud and sometimes they don't. And we sometimes blame ourselves. I think moms and dads alike do that. And we question ourselves and wonder, maybe if I'd done this differently or that differently. Or I want to encourage you, dads. Just hang in there. Just keep on doing. Fatherhood is an unfinished work. We when our kids are younger, we think, okay, you know, we'll get them up through high school and get them through college, and they'll get married and go off and be on their own. And we'll struggle as best we can with an empty nest. Hey, that's no struggle, folks. That empty nest thing is a pretty good deal. I've discovered that empty nests don't stay empty. Have you all noticed that a little? I mean, you think the nest gets emptied, and it does a little bit, but the fatherhood stuff and the motherhood stuff never stops. It just keeps on. And the concern that you had for your kids when they were little and then became teenagers and then went off to college or whatever and started their first job and got married and all the things you were concerned about then, you're just concerned about a lot more now than you were then. I mean, it's just, there's more, more, and more. Our role in their lives changes as they get older, obviously. But it's still a very powerful role. We have some good fathers in this building. Guys that are determined to the best of their ability and their faith to be the people that God has called them to be in their family and in this church. And I just want to say thank you. And I want to say God bless you in what you do. You are more important to this church, to this nation, and to your family than you dare to imagine. Back when I was still working for a living and not just loafing around all the time, I had a young lady call me. Well, she was, I say young, she was a lot younger than me, married and with children, and was a business lady. She worked for a bank in some higher up position. And she called me up on the phone and said, Mr. Bridges, could I come and talk to you? She said, I've been selected for a leadership institute, and there's just some things I want to discuss with you before going to that institute about education, and because that's one of the things they were going to cover at the institute was education from the business perspective. And I said, well, sure. And so we set up an appointment. She came and sat down across from my desk, and I said, just go ahead and shoot. You know, what do you want to know? How can I help you? And so she asked several questions about public school and education and those kinds of things, and I answered them as best that I could. And she said, tell me this. She said, and she knew I was a preacher. She said, you're a minister and a father and have been involved in public schools for 30-odd years or more. And said, tell me about this issue that constantly gets batted around about Bible reading and prayer in school. Where do you stand on that? Do you think, she said, because we'll be discussing this at the Institute, do you think that prayer should be placed in public school? And I said, do you? And I said, do you think it would be effective? Do you think that this would resolve the problems that we're facing in our school system? Would this resolve the problems that we're facing in the nation? And she said, well, I don't know. And I said, well, I don't know either. I'm not any smarter than anybody else. But I said, my honest opinion is I don't think so. I said, I don't worry about prayer being in public school or not in public school or Bible reading being in public school or not in public school. I've never worried about it. There was a time when it was, and it's not anymore. Because, you see, I don't think that's an answer to any of the problems that we face. Not in our school system and not in our communities and not in our nation. A 1-minute scripted prayer over an intercom system at the beginning of a school day, the majority of whose kids wouldn't pay any attention to it anyway. I mean, they're doing other stuff and it doesn't mean anything to them. Reading of 3 or 4 verses at the beginning of the school day by the teacher in the homeroom or over the intercom system, again, they're thinking about math or the girl that's sitting next to them or any number of other things. I don't see that as being much of a change agent. I'll tell you what would have a very positive effect upon our public schools and upon our nation and upon the families in America. I said, if you could go find the daddy, wherever the daddy is, wherever he's run off, if you could go find him and get him back and put his feet under the supper table with his wife and with those children, and if you would put prayer there and let him lead it, I think things would get better. I don't know if that's the right answer or not. I don't know if that was the answer she was looking for or not, but it's the answer that I believe is true. Fathers are so very, very important. Children get their impression, Christian fathers, about what God is like, kind of about what you're like. I mean, when Jesus taught us to pray, when the disciples came and said, Lord, would you teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray? And Jesus said, you bet, I'll be glad to do that. He said, let's start it this way. Let's start it by saying, our Father who art in heaven. Not our police officer. not our advisor, not our counselor, if you will, our Father who art in heaven. Guys, the best that we can do to show our kids what kind of God we worship and serve, the very best we can show, the patience of God, the mercy and the love of God, the goodness of God, the teaching of God, is what we owe our family and owe our children. Paul is writing to Titus in Titus chapter 2 and saying, listen, it's important what kind of face we put on the gospel. He said, you need to be careful how you behave. Back in the words of our text, just very quickly, he said, in all things, shew yourself a pattern, verse 7, of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. He's talking about doctrine. We usually think about doctrine as being baptism and church organization and Lord's Supper and stuff like that. He's not talking about any of those kinds of things. He's talking about uncorruption, incorruption. He's talking about sincerity. He's talking about talking good. He's talking about faith and love and patience. And all of this, show a pattern of good works. Let's work at those things, guys. Let's work hard. Because one thing that makes the gospel that we preach attractive is the good that we do. One thing that enables our families to know a better and a quality life is the good that is seen in the one that leads in the family or the ones. Good works. You remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 2? Let me just head real quickly to 1 Peter chapter 2. He said, beginning with verse 11, dearly beloved, he said, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Good works. Let your children see the good that you do. I know we don't do what we do to be seen of men. I understand that. That's a biblical principle and certainly true. If we do it for that reason, to receive praise from men, then that negates everything that we're trying to accomplish, Jesus says. But your kids need to see you doing good things. Regardless of how many good things you think about, they need to see you living out those good things. I'm back in the book of Titus. Verse 16, first chapter, he said about some that profess they know God, but denying being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Paul had a lot to say to Titus about good works. The second chapter, verse 7, we've already cited that one. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Chapter 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, who obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Over and over and over in your Bible and mine, we are reminded of how important it is that we be like Jesus, who said, "When about doing good? Just being good people." It makes our message a little more attractive. It's important that we adorn the gospel. That's the words of our text, and that simply means to dress it up, to put on it the very best face we possibly can. You know, we understand Madison Avenue, and we understand the marketing of products. We see it all the time on television and other kinds of places like that, and how critical it is, how you present the product that you're trying to persuade people to buy into, you know. And the cosmetics that they sell on TV, the advertisements that they do there, I mean, it's just always apparent that they pick this this 20-year-old young lady that has the perfect complexion and straight white teeth and show her smearing this stuff on her face. She would look good if she was smearing used motor oil on her face. But they understand the importance of putting that in the right perspective, and so they don't get the, you know, they don't get the homeless lady living under the bridge. That life is one roadmap across her face. We have something we want our children to embrace. Let's make it as attractive as we can in the life that we live. Do your best. Turn the machine on, Lord. Do your best. It's important. If you know it's something you ought to be doing, a way you ought to be living as God's child, then do it for the sake of your own children. When Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you," leave no doubt in anyone's mind. I don't want my children ever to wonder about their daddy's faith, or my grandchildren, any more than you want that for yours. Come on, fathers. Be courageous. Be fearless. Stand in the gap is the biblical admonition. Lead your family. You understand, we can't bully anyone into heaven. We can't bully outsiders. We can't bully our own children. But we can lead. Let us be a people in this congregation, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, that are committed to leading those that are willing to be led. God bless you for your work and for your faith. We're going to sing a song of invitation if you're here and not a Christian. This is your opportunity to come. We want you to come in obedience to the gospel and repentance of sin and confession of faith. We'll baptize you this morning into Christ. Or if you need our prayers, we'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.